Morning. We're going to turn a corner today with this sermon series that we have been in. It has been entitled Rooted in God's Love. To this point, we have sought to understand His love better. We have, in a sense, basked ourselves in the love of God. And for me, and I hope for you too, it has been fun. It has been encouraging to hear these sermons. Really, these sermons over these last several weeks have been feel-good kinds of sermons. And sometimes we need that. You know, we live in a hard world where sometimes we feel beat down, we feel discouraged and anxious. Sometimes we question our self-worth, and God, though, He wants to come along and help us with all of that. He wants to assure us of His love for us. He loves us with an incredible love. Over the last 6 weeks, I have sought to define God's love for you. I've illustrated God's love for you as we've looked at several different Bible stories that remind us of God's love for each and every one of us. I talked with you last week about how God has demonstrated His love to us through the gift of His one and only Son. And I will say this again, as I've said each of these last few weeks, if you have missed any of these sermons, I would encourage you to go back to our church website and listen to these sermons. They will be an encouragement to you. Today I want to talk about what our response should be to the love of God. If all I talked to you about was the fact that God loves you and just left it right there, but failed to talk to you about what our response should be to that love, I would be failing you as your preacher. And I would be failing Him as His trusted messenger. And I certainly do not want to be guilty of either of those charges. I want to give to you the whole truth. And so the truth is simply this: God does love you, but He expects a response from you to that love. And so today, what kind of response should we have to the love of God? First of all, our response to His love should be that we would love Him in return. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Doesn't that make sense in any relationship that we talk about? If my wife loves me with a sincere and incredible love, which she does all of the time, it should prompt me to want to love her in return. I've used this illustration before, but it emphasizes the point that I'm making to you today. There was a couple who was getting divorced. The wife said to her lawyer, "I want to really hurt him. I want to hurt him bad." And so the attorney said, "Well, if that's how you feel, if that's what you want, then the way to hurt him is to not fight tooth and nail for the house and the car, because if you do that, then by the time it's all over with, he's going to be ready for you to go out the door. He's not going to be sad to see you go because you've been fighting so much. If you really want to hurt him, then for the next 6 months, you be the best wife that you can be. Do everything you can think of to show love to him. And then when that six-month period is over, you yank the rug right out from under him. You drop him like a hot potato, and it will rock his world. It will really hurt him." And so she agreed to her lawyer's suggestion. She, for 6 months, was the best wife that she could be. And when that six-month period was up, the attorney called her and said, "Are you ready to file for divorce?" And the lady said, "What? No way! We've fallen in love again." Do you want to know how to grow your love for God? then you seek to pour your whole self into Him. Love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you'll find that your love for God has grown deeper and stronger, and you'll be more fulfilled in your life than ever before. And I would say this, He is deserving of that kind of love. He's loved us first. He has given to us His one and only Son. It only makes sense that we would love Him in return and put Him first in our life, not second. Not down the line in our list of top 10, but rather that we would choose to put Him first above everything else. And when we do that, then everything else will fall into place, and our life will be so full and so satisfying, and our endless searching will be done. We will have found what we were really looking for. And so what should our response be to His love to us? That we would love Him in return. Let me give to you a second response. That we would love our neighbor. And sometimes our neighbor is hard to love. Ruby Bridges was a six-year-old girl in 1960, and her skin color was black. And that year, Ruby was the first child to cross the color barrier by attending an all-white school in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I have a picture for you that was painted by Norman Rockwell. It's called "The Problem We All Live With." And Ruby had to be escorted by federal marshals in and out of the school through the protesters who gathered outside of the school. And I read her story this last week. I read about some of the things that she went through. And keep in mind, she was a six-year-old girl, and she was spit upon. And she was threatened. And she was hated by the crowd. It's pretty heart-wrenching to think about how we sometimes might treat one another. One protester carried a black doll in a coffin. Her dad lost his job. The local grocery store refused to let her family shop there. The teachers of the school refused to teach, except for one, a teacher whose name was Barbara Henry. She taught Ruby one-on-one for an entire year. And one morning, amazingly, Ruby didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry. She didn't get depressed. And one morning, as the story was told, her teacher, saw her from a window up above in the school, saw her down below arrive, and as she's going through the crowd, she stopped, and the teacher could see her lips moving. And she later was asked what she was saying to the crowd. And Ruby responded, "I wasn't talking to them. I was praying for them." Ruby later would say, "My mother and our pastor said, you have to pray for your enemies and the people who do you wrong. And that's what I did." Sometimes we adults can learn from the children how to love. We need to love our neighbor because He first loved us. He has loved us with an incredible love. In fact, we are commanded to love our neighbor. That leads me to the next point in my sermon, the response that we should have. Not only that we love Him in return, and that we love each other, that we love our neighbor, but we need to obey Him. You hear that? We need to obey Him. The following verses that I want to read to you are taken from John chapter 14. Jesus is the one who's doing the talking. He says, "If you love me, you will," what? "Keep my commandments." Verse That's verse 15. Verse 21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Verse 23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." John 15, verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The message is very clear, and it is consistent throughout Scripture. We are to obey him if we love him. And all of this goes together. He loves us, we love him. And because we love him, we obey him. I just spent about 4 days this last week with EK, who is from India. He came to see us. In case you don't know who EK is, he's one of the missions that Reinhardt supports. He is about as near to the Apostle Paul as what I can imagine one being. And I've known him probably since 1998. I've been around him numerous times for a stretch of a few days at a time. And I can tell you, he loves Jesus with his whole heart. And he is a powerful witness for Jesus, and he is a soul winner. That's why I compare him to what I think the Apostle Paul must have been like. The fact that he loves Jesus and he is a soul winner and he is a prayer warrior. Tuesday morning, we were in the car going to a 7:30 Bible study group that I lead, and I heard EK snoring in the back seat of my car as I was driving. His son Johnson was sitting beside me, and I said to him, "Did your dad not sleep too good last night?" And Johnson said, "Well, he was up at 2 o'clock this morning praying. 2 o'clock a.m. he was up praying." And Johnson said, "There are people in India on every Tuesday, they spend time fasting and praying. And so EK, though he's on the other side of the world from his people, he wanted to join them in prayer. So 2 o'clock a.m., he's up praying." Several times I had him pray for different groups that we were meeting with. And one thing I've noticed always as EK prays, he will refer to God as Master. Just like you and I say, "Dear God," EK prays, "Dear Master." And I think there's something there that we can learn from EK about that. Because really, God is our master, and it is our duty to obey him. We should want to obey him because he loves us so much, and he has done so much for us. And yes, we will be held accountable for obeying him or not obeying him. He is the Lord of all. Whatever he commands us to do, we should do because he loves us and he is the Lord of all. He is our master. He commands us to repent and be baptized. We should do that because he is our master. We should be so willing to give freely to him of our money because he is our master. He loves us. He has given to us his best gift. We should want to give back to him our best gift. The Old Testament commands its readers to give of the tithe. I can't imagine that the New Testament would ask anything less than that. But the New Testament honestly doesn't command us to tithe. What the New Testament commands us to do is to give freely, to give cheerfully, to purpose in our heart what we are to give. According to how we have been given, we are to give back unto Him. That's what the New Testament says. The New Testament commands us to always be truthful. And of course, the Old Testament commands that as well. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We should obey Him because He is our Master. The New Testament commands us to be forgiving towards those who offend us. We should obey Him because He is our Master. There are many commands that He gives to us. He is our Master, and we should be willing to obey Him. That's a response to the love of God. We love Him in return. We love each other. We love our neighbor. And we're willing to obey Him in whatever He commands us. Let me give to you one final response that we should have to the love of God. We should serve Him. That means we humble ourselves before Him and we give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Sometimes He calls us to do things that we'd rather not do. Isn't that right? He calls us to do things that we'd rather not do. Beth Moore is a Christian author and speaker, and she shared this story that happened to her while she was sitting in an airport in Knoxville, Tennessee, waiting to board a plane. I want to read it to you. She said, "I had the Bible on my lap and was very intent upon what I was doing. I'd had a marvelous morning with the Lord. I say that because I want to tell you it is a scary thing to have the Spirit of God really working on you. You could end up doing some things you'd never would have done otherwise. Life in the Spirit can be dangerous for 1,000 reasons, not the least of which is your ego. I tried to keep from staring, but he was such a strange sight. Humped over in a wheelchair, he was skin and bones, dressed in clothes that obviously fit when he was at least 20 pounds heavier. His knees protruded from his trousers, and his shoulders looked like the coat hanger was still in his shirt. His hands looked like a tangled mass of veins and bones. The strangest part of him was his hair and nails. Stringy gray hair hung well over his shoulders and down part of his back. His fingernails were long, clean, but strangely out of place for an old man. I looked down at my Bible as fast as I could, discomfort burning my face. I could feel God working on my spirit, and I started arguing with God in my mind. Oh no, God, please no. I looked up at the ceiling as if I could stare straight through it into heaven, and I said, don't make me witness to this man. Not right here and now in front of this gawking audience. Please, Lord, I'll witness to him on the plane, but not right here and now. Then I heard it. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. The words were so clear. My heart leaped into my throat and my thoughts spun like a top. Do I witness to the man or brush his hair? No brainer. I looked straight back up at the ceiling and said, God, as I live and breathe, I want you to know I am ready to witness to this man. I'm on this, Lord. I'm your girl. You've never seen a woman witness to a man faster in your life. What difference does it make if his hair is a mess, if he is not redeemed? I am on him. I am going to witness to this man. And again, as clearly as I've ever heard an audible word, God seemed to write this statement across the wall of my mind. This is not what I said, Beth. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to go and brush his hair. I looked up at God and quipped, I don't have a hairbrush. It's in my suitcase on the plane. How am I supposed to brush his hair without a hairbrush? God was so insistent that I almost involuntarily began to walk toward him. I knelt down in front of the man and asked him, Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? He looked back at me and said, What did you say? May I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? To which he responded in volume 10, Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to talk louder than that. At this point, I took a deep breath and blurted out, Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? At which point, every eye in the airport darted right at me. I was the only thing in the room looking more peculiar than old Mr. Longlocks. I watched him look up at me with absolute shock on his face and say, If you really want to. Are you kidding? Of course I didn't want to. But God didn't seem interested in my personal preference right about then. He pressed on my heart until I could utter the words, Yes, sir, I would be pleased, but I have one little problem. I don't have a hairbrush. I have one in my bag, he responded. I went around to the back of that wheelchair and I got on my hands and knees and unzipped the stranger's old carry-on, hardly believing what I was doing. I stood up and started brushing the old man's hair. It was perfectly clean, but it was tangled and matted. I don't do many things well, but I must admit I had notable experience untangling knotted hair, mothering two little girls. Like I'd done with either Amanda or Melissa in such a condition, I began brushing at the very bottom of the strands, remembering to take my time, not to pull. A miraculous thing happened to me as I started brushing that old man's hair. Everybody else in the room disappeared. There was no one alive for those moments except that old man and me. I brushed and brushed and I brushed until every tangle was out of that hair. And I know this sounds so strange, but I've never felt that kind of love for another soul in my entire life. I believe with all my heart, I, for that few minutes, felt a portion of the very love of God. That He had overtaken my heart for a little while, like someone renting a room and making himself at home for a short while. The emotions were so strong and so pure that I knew they had to be God's. His hair was finally as soft and smooth as an infant's. I slipped the brush back in the bag and went around the chair to face him. I got back down on my knees and I put my hands on his knees and I said, Sir, do you know Jesus? He said, Yes, I do. He explained, I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior, he said. You see, the problem is, I haven't seen my bride in months. I've had open heart surgery and she's been too ill to come see me. I'm going home today. And I was just sitting here in this chair thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride to see. And now he wasn't a mess anymore. As I heard that piece this last week, I thought, I've got to share that with you. What a blessing Beth Moore would have missed if she had said no to God on brushing that man's hair. Sometimes, hear me, brothers and sisters, sometimes God asks us to do some things that we really don't want to do. He asks us to serve Him in such a way that we really rather not do that. But if we don't do that, if we don't listen to Him and obey Him in that service, that act of service, we will miss a blessing that He has in store for us. And so could I encourage you to live life with your eyes open and live life with your ears open to God and to the people around you and to the circumstances around you. And if you sense God is prompting you to do something in His name, then by all means do it. Have your hands and your feet ready to be in service to Him. Have your tongue ready to be in service to Him and be willing to follow His lead wherever He leads you. Because there's always a blessing on the other side of service. And so, my prayer as we conclude this series on Rooted in God's Love is simply this: God, would you help me? Would you help us to be rooted in your love? To enjoy your love, to relish your love, to be just basking in the love of God, but at the same time, not sitting in the recliner basking, but ready to serve Him and ready to obey Him and ready to love Him with your whole heart. And that means to love your neighbor too. Let's pray together. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for your wonderful love to us. And it has been fun digging deep into Scripture and just being reminded of how great your love is for every single one of us. But may it be true of us that we would be prompted then to action, to put this sermon to practice. And to be active in our own love towards others and towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name.